Coming back to the well of grace. Great is its power, sweet is its days. Whenever temptations and trials I face, I keep coming back to the well. Jesus made a well at Calvary for healing, cleansing, and victory. How its joys overflow, no tongue can tell. I thank God for the well. Oh, I keep coming back to the well of grace. Great is its power, sweet is its days. Whenever temptations and trials I face, I keep coming back to the well. Blessed is the fountain in a barren land that satisfies the thirst of the inner man. No better place could be found to dwell. Oh, won't you come to the well? Oh, I keep coming back to the well of grace. Great is its power, sweet is its taste. Whenever temptations and files I trace, keep coming back to the well. Oh, I keep coming back to the well of grace. Great is its power, sweet is its days. Whenever temptations and trials I face, I keep coming back to the well. I keep coming back to the well. Thank you.
you only have lessons 1 and 2. So the reason for that is that Sunday morning, we did a combined Sunday school class, and we had finished our series in the college and career class, and then Brother Buddy wasn't able to teach because of his throat. So I just did what we were going to do last Wednesday night. So if you need lesson 3, let me know, and I'll get that for you. While you're getting that lesson now, let me try to get my ducks in a row before they get shot. All right. I left actually 3 letters at home on my kitchen table that I thought I had brought. So I'll have to read it to you or make it available to you. There's 3 of our missionaries I want to discuss real quickly. One is our brother Daniel Mapes. Brother Mapes, and some of you might know better than I because, sir, I don't have the paperwork in front of me. Brother Mapes has, I think it's some type of intestinal cancer. And he has had to come off the field for a while. And they have to look at certain things such as what kind of hospital care, physical care he can get. And we got a letter from his pastor. We got a letter from him. And in it, talking about that until he is able to make a decision, they are going to be working out of a local church. I want to say Ohio, but I'll have to show you the letter. But the thing that got me curious was this, that as I was going through some mail today, and if you'd like to see it, you're welcome to. This is the receipt, and the receipt when churches send their support. We support 2 Baptist Mid-Mission missionaries, Brother Lomax Skinner, and it has on here that our support is given there. But then it has Brother Daniel Mapes. And underneath Brother Daniel Mapes, they have put the word dropped. So I don't know if the mission board has dropped him, if he has dropped his own support or what. So I've got to make some phone calls on that and find out. But in big letters, it's underneath his name, it says dropped. We have not dropped him. So we're going to have to find out the deal on that. So I'll try to have those letters Sunday if you'd like to look at those. That was very concerning to me. Of course, we do need to pray for him concerning his cancer. Another letter has to do, this letter comes from the Memorial Baptist Church down in Ocala, Florida. Let me take some time to read this letter. It says, "Dear Pastor, I hope this letter finds you rejoicing in our Lord's faithfulness as you serve him in the place of your calling. The purpose of this letter is to inform you of a situation that calls for urgent prayer involving missionary Roger Riley and his wife Cheryl. On January the 24th, they left for the Philippines to meet, unload, and distribute 3 20-ton containers of material to the churches there. Not long after they arrived, Cheryl had to be taken to the Lipa City Hospital for emergency surgery, removing her gallbladder. While in that facility, she developed an infection that, over a short time, caused damage to her kidneys, liver, and lungs, causing problems with her heart as well. Realizing they needed more advanced equipment and a better facility, the doctors decided to move her to the doctor's hospital in Manila. She has been there 8 days under the care of 6 specialists around the clock. Since arriving in Manila, Cheryl has been on life support as her lungs were full of pneumonia. She is currently on dialysis 2 a day in an effort to help get rid of the infection, as the kidneys have been severely compromised. There has been some good news in the last day or so. Her lungs are cleared and she has been responding to the treatment. Praise the Lord, the last communication from Brother Riley says that things are moving along better and better. The problem he is now facing concerns the cost related to Cheryl's stay in the hospital and the treatment received from the doctors. The hospital charges $1,000 a day for her stay, and they will not release her until that debt is satisfied in cash. We are estimating that the hospital bill is now nearing $10,000 and will be $15,000 at least before she's able to be released to come to the United States for further treatment and recovery. we have to consider how quickly this debt continues to grow. This, of course, does not include what the doctors will charge for their services. So we're faced with the challenge of trying to raise $20,000 or more so our missionaries can come home from the field. So far, we've been able to raise about $7,000. Our God is able. Would you consider helping in this need? So I know some of you, or many of you, know these missionaries. I've not had the privilege, you want to know the seriousness of this condition. So let's remember them in prayer. Maybe we can do something to be sure to help them. Third letter I want to read to you is from Blue Mountain Baptist Home. It says, "Dear brethren, greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus. I pray that this letter finds you well and continuing to serve our Lord. We had intended to be busy putting together our itinerary for next summer." This is Brother David Hardy that lives on the property. But have been taking care of my mother as her health continues to decline. She's battling Alzheimer's, diabetic sores on both feet. She has good days and bad days. The bad days seem to come more frequently as time goes by. She knows the Lord Jesus is her Savior, and the time longs for the day she'll be able to go home. Please pray for her. Brother Hardy does some ministry with Indians and goes out to some of the reservations. He talks about holding a tent revival on the Crow Indian Reservation last 2 weeks of June and places in Kansas and Dakota, South Dakota. Blue Mountain Baptist Homes currently has two permanent families living at the homes. Maria Podbersky, a deaf missionary, has been a longtime resident, continues to be active in her ministry to the deaf. Tim and Monica Ramsey are new residents and active in helping small, struggling churches all over the country. Please pray for both these missionaries. We have several needs at Blue Mountain Homes and are seeking the Lord's leadership in this area. Please pray for us as we seek the Lord's will. We will update you and explain more fully as we get direction from the Lord. Thank you for your faithful support and prayers and finances. May the Lord bless you and keep you, and His peace be with you. I'm not 100%, but the part I wanted to stress to you is where it says here, please pray for us as we seek the Lord's will. We will update you and explain more fully as we get direction from the Lord. I was talking to Pastor David Freeman. He's been here. His wife has sung for us. He was the president, and as I said, was president of Blue Mountain. He has resigned. He told me that the reason that he resigned, there were some things that he could not deal with. And one of the things that he is under the understanding is that Blue Mountain is going to sell the property and dissolve. And that's one of the reasons that he's getting out of it. So one of the things I'd like for us to do is immediately drop our support. I don't put any more money into something like that if they're not going to use it for the original purpose. I've been associated often with that ministry for 20 years. And it's unfortunately, and I hate to say it, it's just going downhill. Has been taken care of. It could have been a fantastic ministry, but it's just been neglected seriously. So we'll discuss that. We already discussed it. I've discussed it with the church before, and the reason that I suggested we keep on is because Brother Freeman thought maybe it would turn around. If they're going to sell the property, that's wrong. So anyway, so we wanted to go ahead and take care of that too. So I wanted to let you know those three things about those three missionary families and those needs there. And we do definitely need to pray for Brother Mates. Definitely need to pray for the Rhymes. Okay? All right. The church and its organization, lesson four, the church, its methodology. Now, as much as we hate to say it, and I don't want to say it, but it's true, in a sense, the church is a business, in a way it is. Because what we do is we operate. We have to operate. People talk about the fact they don't believe in paying tithes and offerings. Well, how do you pay electric bills? How do you pay pastor's salary? How do you pay church insurance? How do you do those things if there is no money? And God knows how to take care of His church, and His church is given through tithes, offerings, free will giving, that type of thing. And God graciously does not require a lot out of us. He does not require us... the tax system that our government wants to change, they want to tax the rich. Well, I'm not going to touch that, but I'm going to say this. If they're going to tax the rich and increase the rich, what are they going to do to us? What are they going to do to us who are the middle class? What are they going to do to us? They're going to try to get their money. It's just a harsh reality. God does not work that way. God says that everybody gives a tenth, and a minimal of the tenth. And I think that's very kind of the Lord to do that. Because the Lord could say, all right, give me 50%. But He doesn't do that. I'm glad that He is just so everybody can handle 10%. There isn't a person alive on this planet Earth that works a job, whether part-time, full-time, big-time, little-time. Everybody can handle 10%. Of course, we understand free will offerings and that type of thing. So the church, we have to understand there is a methodology in the running of a church. Two things about the church. Number one, the organization. Let's look at these quickly. There are three main systems of organization of churches. Number one's called the monarchical system. This is used by Roman Catholics, Methodist churches, Episcopal churches, and Greek Catholic churches. There are three orders. There are bishops, priests, and deacons. Bishops have the power to consecrate other bishops and ordain priests. All right. So the word monarchical comes from the word monarch, and you know that means king. So what you're talking about is basically a dictatorship in the truest sense of the word, and there are churches as listed that hold this position. Number two, there's the Presbyterian system. Now that word Presbyterian is found in the Bible. You remember how that Paul talked about the laying on of hands of the presbytery. And a presbytery is just a council or a group. Okay? Mainly, generally, preachers, but I guess there's no law that says you can't have other groups of people in a presbytery. Now, under John Calvin, back in the 1500s in Switzerland, Geneva, Switzerland, he began his position or teachings that we call five-point Calvinism. From that came the Presbyterian Church, right? The Presbyterian Church. Somebody, if I had to leave the Baptist for whatever reason, don't think that'll ever happen. But if I'd leave the Baptist and I had to look at another denomination that would probably be closest to the Word of God, I think the Presbyterians doctrinally would have to be the next closest denomination in its teachings that go to the Word of God. I'm not Presbyterian, not going to be Presbyterian as far as I know, but if I had to choose, that'd be the next one in line as far as doctrinal teaching that is pretty sound. We don't believe entirely like the Presbyterians do, but they have their own system. For instance, they have ruling elders that make the church decisions. Okay, in other words, if this were a Presbyterian church, then what you as a congregation would do, you would vote in a series of people to make up a presbytery or a council, and they would make the decisions. When you vote them in, you give them the right to make decisions. Therefore, you would not have what we as Baptists and other congregational forms of leadership churches have when we talk about business meetings. Okay? So there's a major difference there in the government of the church, the organization. Okay? Then the next highest, the presbytery, then they have what they call the synod, and then they have the general assembly, sort of like the Supreme Court for the Presbyterian churches. All right? Now, C is the congregational church. This is used by Baptist Congregationalists, Evangelical Free Churches, and Independent Bible Churches. And this is simply where there's one elder or pastor, there are deacons, and there's a local assembly. And the local assembly has the power, by having business meetings, to vote on what that church wants to do or needs to do. Now, the problem that these other groups have is that sometimes you will have somebody, if you're in one of these mainline denominations, they may, depending on where they have their headquarters, many in Virginia have their, many churches have, maybe Richmond is one of their capitals, some Nashville, some other cities or towns, and they tell the churches what to do. A church who believes with the congregational system, which is what our church does, Baptist churches do, then we have no one from Richmond or any other state or any other town that contacts us and tells us what we have to do. That's the good thing about people that hold what's called a congregational form of government. And I believe that's the biblical form of government. Because the power Sometimes people look at Baptist churches and look at pastors, for instance, and they say, well, y'all a bunch of dictators. No, those under A, the monarchical system, there's your dictatorship. The congregational, letter C, is where the congregation has the power by vote to do what they want to do. And nobody out there has the right to tell anybody in a congregational form of government what to do. So those are three organizations, or organized, dare I say, business-like tendencies, that type of thing, are there. So that's the organization of the church. And again, I believe if you study the Bible, letter C is the most biblical of all those three. Now let's look at the officers of the church. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you haven't already turned there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. There are different names given to a pastor. Two of them are here. There are two others at least. One's an under-shepherd, because the sheep, the Bible says that God's people are the sheep of his pasture. So there's got to be a shepherd, and Jesus is the shepherd himself. But pastors are under-shepherds to try to lead the people. So that's one term. Here we have a term called bishop. A bishop is, in the Greek word, a word called episkopos, which means overseer or an official, or an official position. Okay, you remember in the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is writing, and the disciples are talking, they said, pick ye out seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, that we may set over this business, that we, talking about the original apostles, may give word or give course to the study of the Word of God in prayer. And then it goes on, talks about, and uses the word overseer, that the pastor is to oversee the work of the Lord to make sure that everything is carried out in the proper way. Again, not a dictatorship, but an overseership. Another word, before I get into the word elder, is simply the word pastor. And the word pastor comes from a Latin word, again, that talks about being that shepherd, the one who is to help to lead the congregation. All right. Number two is the word elder, from the word presbyteros. And it refers to spiritual maturity. That's talked about in 1 Peter chapter 5. It talks about where Peter's talking about to have the leadership or the watch care, and talks about the elders of the church. Now, something that's interesting, if you've ever studied it, is the fact that now some churches differentiate between pastor and elder and make them two different officers. Some churches, a pastor is called in their position ex officio, which means the pastor has no say in anything. Elders lead the church. Elders are deacons, are different from deacons in some of these churches. So you will actually have pastors, elders, deacons, trustees, that type of thing. Okay. I believe that biblically, when you're studying the Bible, I believe that the word elder and pastor, and bishop, overseer, I think are all simultaneous to one office. I don't think there's a division there, but other denominations, for instance, you hear in the Roman Catholic Church, you talk about the bishop, you talk about the archbishop, you talk about all these different types of things. Okay? So these are just some of the offices of being considered to be the pastor. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 3 says, this is a true saying. Verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth the good work. Now, when a man is called to be a pastor or to preach the gospel, he may have some trouble with it at first. But if God's called him, God's going to bring him to a place where he will have the desire and the passion to preach the gospel, to pastor, and to serve the Lord in these types of ministries. So there is a desire in verse number 1. But that desire comes from the Lord. I know you probably heard Billy Kelly. Billy Kelly, they asked him, I said, Billy, Brother Billy, when did you know God called you to preach? He said, I woke up one morning, and I didn't want to go to work, and I had an insatiable craving for fried chicken. So that was his call to the ministry. But anyway, there must be a biblical desire that God puts in a person's heart. Number two, a bishop. Verse two, a bishop then must be blameless. Now notice it does not say sinless, but it does say blameless. That's tough to do sometimes. The husband of one wife, boy, if there isn't more controversy on that one than anything in the world, have mercy. Vigilant, sober. I heard one preacher talk about, yeah, he's not supposed to drink. That's not what that means. Doesn't mean don't get drunk. It means you ought to be serious in your thoughts. Make decisions seriously, not do things flippantly. Of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine. So there's where the drunkenness comes. So that's different from being sober. No striker, no matter how hard and how much you want to. You just don't do it. Not greedy of filthy lucre. So sad. You hear so many of these preachers on TV talking about prosperity theology. Oh man, you got to have money. If you don't have money, you're not right with God. It's not in the Bible. Not greedy of filthy. These missionaries that we're talking about here, they give their lives. You know that. I mean, the devil would come to people like the Riles, and they would say, the devil would say, well, if you weren't in this foreign land, you would be going through it. You know the way the devil acts. You know the way the devil is, the way he whispers in your ear. The devil always second-guesses the things of God. And so these servants of the Lord, they're not in it for the money, because if they are, they are bad off wrong. They're way off from that. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, that's another one you could really jump on. I've seen preachers whose kids be jumping pews, and then maybe the preacher doesn't do anything about it. The Bible talks about ruling your own house. Well, that's not easy, not at all. But somewhere down the line, you know, there is a call, and there is. Verse 5, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he care for the church of God? Not a novice, experienced, that's being lifted up with pride, he falls into condemnation of the devil. Did you ever wonder why that combination is there? Not a novice, not inexperienced, and then turns around and says, the fear is that a person can get the big head very easy. And they think, wow, man, I'm great. Look what I'm doing. I'm successful. Wow. And they get the big head. That's what it means by falling into the condemnation of the devil through pride. Moreover, he must, verse 7, be of good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Again, there's that emphasis upon the devil. Now let's look just for a few moments at some of the things, and we won't take the time to go into all, look them all up. But I've got listed A through I, which are some of the scriptural responsibilities that we find in the Bible for the pastor. Now, I think one thing has to be made clear. You wouldn't think you'd have to do this, but I've been in meetings where people have embarrassed themselves and did not know it was going to happen. But I've been in services, especially down at Greensboro Bible Institute, down at the Bible College. And when they have graduation services and things, they've asked that, if you're a preacher, would you stand and introduce yourself? And women stand. What do you do then? Because you got one or two. You can be rude and ugly and say, sit down and shut up. That kind of gets you in trouble. So you just about got to go ahead and just let them say their piece and go on best you can. You just have to be careful. And sometimes you've got to say, and I've heard this said too, all male preachers stand up. That's where you get yourself out of trouble, because you've already made the statement. You've got to settle. And it's taken care of. So that's one thing the Bible, I think, is very clear. Because again, what does it say? It says here in chapter 3, husband of one wife. Now, how can you get around that? I'm not trying to be crude when I say that, but the only way you can say that is if a lady pastor has one wife, she's a lesbian. That ought to disqualify her too. So, A, under 3, administer the ordinances. And we know the ordinances. The ordinances are biblically the baptism and communion. so that is the purpose of the pastor, is to administer the ordinances. B, to be a man of prayer. Certainly that's found many, many times, to pray for the congregation. Warn the flock, C. Why? Because there's wolves all outside. Spiritual wolves. What do they want to do? They want to devour the flock. They want to take them. They want to catch them by the throat. They want to drag them. It is always, to me, such a tragedy when you talk to people and they say, yeah, I'm a Jehovah Witness or I'm a Mormon and I used to be a Baptist. That always breaks my heart, because I don't know why they're not a Baptist anymore. Now, I would certainly hope they were saved. But somebody, some wolf, got them by the throat and drug them off. And what's so bad is they liked it that they went that direction too. That's what's sad. Because if they knew that it was false doctrine, they wouldn't follow. So we're to warn the flock. D, study the Word. I'm going to say something here that a lot of people would disagree with, I suppose. You sometimes you can go to a place and let's just say a young preacher get up, and he'll get up and he'll just start hooping and hollering and preaching and shouting and jumping on the chandeliers and everything else and get everybody all stirred up. But then the question is, when he gets done, what did he say? Sometimes if you take and boil down what he says, you could probably put it in a thimble. One of the greatest things that any preacher or Bible teacher can do is be able to say from the congregation or Sunday school class or whoever leaves, if the people can leave and say, I have been made to think today. That's success. That's success. Because this book is a book of application, and there's a lot of that book you ain't going to shadow. A lot in that book you got to think about, ponder, and meditate. Isn't that what the Bible said in chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 8? To meditate on the Word of God. And sometimes we forget that. That's our responsibility. It's nice to shout, hoot, and holler. It was said of Adolf Hitler that he could move crowds, that he could get them all excited and people would cheer. But it was said that people would ask the Germans when Hitler had finished his speech, they said, but what did he say? And people would scratch their heads and say, we don't know. It's possible to motivate people emotionally and never say a single solitary word that has any substance to it. So it's important that a preacher study the Word and give the Word, and then he preach the Word. That's very important. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And that brings up the next one. Exhort, rebuke, reprove. What does it mean to exhort? It means to challenge someone concerning what is right. That's to exhort someone. To rebuke someone means to tell them they're wrong. Now that did you know there's a verse in the Bible that says somebody came to me and said, somebody came to me not long ago and said, I've got a friend. My friend, I'm afraid, has made a serious mistake. I don't know what to do and I don't know how to handle it. What should I do? I said, number one, you're the one that ought to tell him the mistake. I said, it's better to hear it from a friend than to hear it from an enemy. I said, number two, and the Lord gave me this verse, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of sometimes you just have to share things with people because you love them, because you don't want to see them get even more hurt later. Faith or wounds of the faith. So there's exhort, there's rebuke, there's reprove. Sometimes you just have to remind people, hey, don't quit now. Don't stop now. You're too close to the finish line. Stop. Don't rethink. Stop now. All these are part of exhorting and rebuking and reproving. And then, we should oversee souls. Number one, our own soul. It's not going to do you any good to to be concerned about everybody else's if yours is in jeopardy. You say, is that possible? Absolutely. There are some people that are always right. Just ask them. Only problem is they're so right, they never think they're ever wrong. That's a problem. We all have to be teachable. I have to be teachable. You have to be teachable. But there's some people you can't teach. There's some people, when you try to teach them, they're automatically going to jump back at you and accuse you of something rather than taking responsibility for what they need to take care of responsibility about. They're going to jump on everybody else because they're going to say, oh, no, no, you're wrong, I'm right. That's not a teachable spirit. We have to take care of self. We have to watch out for self. Because if we can get up and worry so much about everybody else, you know, worry about our children or worry about our parents or worry about our mate, we can be so concerned that then somewhere down the line we get messed up. We've got to be careful of that. Take care. Watch out for self. And then, of course, others. Very important. You remember that little song? J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Okay? And that's a neat little song because that's what it is. Jesus first, then others, then yourself. So that's a truth. We need to oversee the souls, number one, of ourselves, number two, the souls of others. We need to feed the flock. Feed the flock over which the Holy Ghost... Overseers, 1 Peter 5 and 2. Feed the flock of God. Alright? Now, I tell you what happens sometimes. That's why it's very important for pastors to study. If pastors don't study and put something out on the table, then people, if they're not getting fed, will go somewhere else. Example, do you like a hot dog? I like a good hot dog. It's not always easy to find a good hot dog. Some places cannot make a good hot dog. But when you can find a good hot dog, then you know where to go to get a good hot dog. But do you want a hot dog for breakfast, lunch, and supper? And do you want it 7 days a week? And do you want it 12 months out of the year? For the rest of your life? Not at all. You like variety. Usually after Thanksgiving. I'm a little different than some people, and I'm not picky about food and all that. You can tell if I look at you about food. But I'll tell you one thing. I can get tired of turkey too easily. About after the second day, I'm done for it. And you know what I want the third day? Anything but turkey. Usually I want to go to either Chinese or Japanese or Mexican or something besides turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes and the works. And as much as I love it all, I mean, you just want a variety. All right? Now, why do you feed the flock? You feed the flock because not everybody wants hot dogs. And a pastor or a Bible teacher, Sunday school teacher, whatever you want to call it, can never take their congregation or their class or whatever any higher than they go themselves. Again, I go back to people. I can think of a young preacher right now. He shouts, hoops, hollers, jumps, everything else. But his sermon is the same sermon rearranged 47 times. May not make sense what I'm saying. But basically, you're going to hear the same thing because, you know, you got to study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to have something. We need to feed the congregation. That's the responsibility, biblical responsibility of the pastor. And then, very hard, be an example. Boy, that's so hard to be an example. Hard, very difficult. That's why he said in verse 1 of chapter 3 to be, or verse 2, to be blameless. Try to be blameless because somebody's always going to point a finger. Somebody's always going to say something. Somebody's always going to lie or something. And, you know, somebody said one time, well, preacher, somebody's telling lies about you. Then the preacher turned around and said, well, I'm going to get worried when they start telling the truth. And if you think about it, you know, heaven forbid they find out the truth about all of us. But that's just part of life. then quickly there's the group called the deacon. All right, I just stomped my foot. Brother Bill, it's your turn now, okay? All right, let's look at just for a moment at deacons before we finish up tonight. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 12. Likewise must the deacon be grave. It doesn't say be in the grave. All right, be grave. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, which have the office of a deacon being found blameless. Now, this is very important to understand about the difference between a deacon and a pastor. A pastor is called by God. He's called in the Bible the man of God because he's called by God. A deacon is called by a church. There's a difference. For instance, say somebody walked into this church. Let's say a man in his 70s. And he's looking for a church. And he left his last church. And he comes in and he starts visiting. He likes the church. He comes to me and he said, well, preachers, I really like this church. I'd like to be a member. And just to let you know, I was a deacon in my last church for 25 years. And I'll come over here and be a deacon here too. Well, I'd say that's awful nice of you. You're a nice fellow. But according to the Bible, you must first of all prove yourself to be a deacon. In other words, a vote of a congregation is what brings a deacon. And you could have 10 men walk in here with 40 years experience as deacons in various churches, but that doesn't mean they're going to walk into another church and be a deacon. Because they are called by the church, or as the pastor is to be called by God. So that's very interesting that it uses that phrase, use the office of a deacon. That's what it is. It is an office. And then verse 11, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their own, their children, and their own house as well. For they that have used the office, there's that phrase again of the deacon, well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now the word deacon is another one of those words that we talked about in past weeks, like we talked about the word baptize, transliteration. There is no word in the English language for deacon. It comes from a Greek word, diakonos. It's transliterated. The words from diakonos are changed over into English letters as best as the translators could do it. And a deacon is a servant. Somebody talks about, you know, for instance, some deacons, as I said a few moments ago, in some churches, deacons and elders run the church, say so whatsoever. It's all them. Well, the strictest definition of the word deacon is servant. Exactly what it means. It's literal definition is to be a servant, and that's and did you ever notice that when you look at the deacons in the Book of Acts, there were 8,000 deacons when they voted in. I'm sorry, 8,000 converts, excuse me, and then only 70. That was one deacon taking care of over 1,000 people. Why weren't there 500 deacons? Well, because of what the Bible said. Choose you out 7 men, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith, point them over the business of this man. Because it's a holy thing. You just don't pick people to say, oh, hey, you're my buddy. You're my pal. So I think you ought to be on the deacon board. You know, that kind of thing. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. Not to have... some denominations say that for every so many members, you have to have either a deacon or an elder. You don't have them if they're not qualified. Sometimes we kind of dumb things down and bring God's level down to man's level. That's always happened, but it shouldn't. So these are just some of the things that are talked about. Okay, we'll stop there for tonight.